Devon, Connecticut, it is unlawful to walk backwards after sunset. In Hartford, you aren't allowed to cross the street while walking on your hands. So better cut that out if you go up there. It's illegal for a man to kiss his wife on Sunday. Still on the books. In Maine, shotguns are required to be taken to church in the event of an Indian attack. New Hampshire state law says that on Sundays, citizens may not relieve themselves while looking up. I don't understand that. In Vermont, lawmakers made it mandatory for everybody to take at least one bath a week on Saturday night. Also in Vermont, it's illegal to deny the existence of God. Women must obtain written permission from their husbands to wear false teeth. Any marriage where either of the parties is an idiot or a lunatic is null and void. Now that one's still probably pretty good law, isn't it? What about the great state of Texas? You know that when two trains meet together at the railroad crossing, the law says that each shall come to a full stop and neither shall proceed until the other has gone. Still on the books. Any of you have the entire Encyclopedia Britannica in your house? Don't raise your hand. Because it is banned in Texas because it contains a formula for making beer at home. Did you know that in Texas it is still illegal to take more than 3 sips of beer at a time while standing? I wonder if Billy Bob's knows that. And finally, in Texas, it is illegal to shoot a buffalo from the second story of a hotel. So you better cut that out. You know, I guess there are reasons why these laws were made back when they were made. I guess it made perfect sense why not to shoot buffalo, whatnot. But today, they seem a little outdated, don't they? And for many, breaking these laws gives them no pang of conscience. Especially when the laws aren't even enforced anymore. Nobody's just gotten around to repealing them. When you look at the Bible, particularly the book of Leviticus, you have a lot of the same feelings. Because you look at these laws that seem to make about as much sense for us today as taking shotguns to church. You just don't really see the reason behind it. And so, consequently, many people and many Christians look at the book of Leviticus and just kind of flip through it. It's not anything that we look at to study and certainly to obey. Good for a time, perhaps 4,000 years ago, but not in touch with the reality of 21st century America. And yet, for anyone who says Leviticus does not speak to issues relevant today has not read Leviticus chapter 18. And I'd like for us to look there together. Leviticus 18. One of the things I found interesting as I read through probably hundreds of these obsolete American laws is that many of these laws were sexual in nature. Now, I won't read them to you, but suffice it to say that it would be pretty descriptive of this is legal, this is not legal, you can do this, you cannot do this, in marriage, you can do this and you cannot do this. Pretty descriptive of sexuality. And it's kind of interesting how laws regarding sexuality have always been part of our culture in America, and I guess probably in many cultures through the ages, by and large to protect people. Like today, we have laws in place to protect children regarding these things. When we come to Leviticus 18, almost above all other chapters in Leviticus, the timeless principles of morality show themselves clear. Let's read just the first 4 verses here together. It kind of give the setting, an introduction to where we're going. Leviticus 18, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God." Now, as we have walked through the first 17 chapters of Leviticus, we've primarily looked at the issue of holiness in public worship. By and large, Leviticus, written as a manual for priests, for those in the tribe of Levi, Leviticus, the first 17 chapters basically on public worship, holiness and public worship. But now, starting in chapter 18, as the book ends, it shifts from public holiness to private holiness. Now the book shifts from here's how you are to be holy as you worship in public to now here's how you are to be holy on Monday morning, from our perspective. It's how you are to live your personal life in holiness before the Lord. And the subject of sexuality is the very first one that is introduced. And it's introduced here in very general terms. Remember the context of Leviticus. Who was it that read this to begin with? Well, it was a people whom God had freed from slavery in Egypt. They were 400 years slaves in Egypt. God took them out of Egypt, and now they're wandering around in the desert in the Sinai Peninsula in Egypt, southern Egypt. And they are about to enter the promised land. So they are looking forward, having left Egypt, they're looking forward now to going into Canaan, of crossing the Jordan River and going into Canaan to the land God promised to them. And God makes a statement. He says, "I don't want you to live, I don't want you to do what is done in Egypt. And by the way, they don't do it a whole lot differently in the land in which you're going. I don't want you to do it the way they do it in Canaan either. Don't do it in the way they did it in Egypt. Don't do it the way you're going to see it done in Canaan. I want you to live by my standards because I am your God." Notice how God bookends this warning in the beginning and then at the end of this little section we read. He says, "I am the Lord your God." We are creatures created to worship. Whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, you worship. Everybody does. And everybody has a God. And they will worship the God, either whom they have created, an idol, or will worship the true God. And for those of us who worship the true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we have to be on guard in the culture in which we live to keep allegiance to the Lord, because this world provides a powerful pull on our weaker nature, a powerful pull on our flesh, our sinful nature. It offers sometimes an overwhelming threat to us on many fronts. And the world has a different God, by and large, ultimately the devil, who takes on a lot of aliases. But believers have one Lord. And that's the reason we live differently. We live differently not because we're better than the world, by no means. We live differently not because living differently earns us favor in God's sight, by no means. We live differently because we follow a different God. The world, the culture follows a God after their own likeness, a God like the other nations. But we are to follow the one Lord. "I am the Lord your God. That is the reason you are to do what I say," God says. In fact, He is the only true God. Look at the next verse, verse 5. He says, "So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord." Definite there. The Lord. I'm it. I'm the only one. I am the Lord. God repeats it again. They have their value system, but you shall keep mine, my statutes, my judgments, because I am the Lord. The commands given here for purity are simply a matter of loyalty, not just good advice. That the Lord calls every believer to loyalty to himself as God. And I have worded this sounds very simple, but I have worded this very carefully. The Lord calls every believer to loyalty to himself as God. The culture has other gods. God says, I am yours. In fact, I am the only one. And so we are to be loyal to the one who is the only one. If we were to keep reading, to flip over past Leviticus to Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then to get into Joshua and particularly Judges, we would see what happened. That here in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you have the in-between these two cultures, in between Leviticus and in between Canaan. And God is saying, I'm teaching you what's going to happen once you get in the land. And what happened once they got in the land? It was exactly what God said it was. If you were to read Joshua and Judges, you'd see that when Israel entered the land of Canaan, they found the Canaanites' lifestyle shocking. They found it shameful, just like God had said. But it wasn't long before the way of the Canaanite became the way of the Israelite. Before the land of the culture became the land of the people of God. And finally, ultimately, it became part of Israel's religion. And here is a pattern that we see in Israel, that we also see in America today, and that we also see in the church. That is, that what was once intolerable, once it is allowed, once you allow it just a little bit, once you begin to tolerate it, not only does it become intolerable, but it becomes embraced and accepted and brought in with religion. And when it becomes a part of a nation's religion, or particularly as part of the religion of the people of God, it is simply the beginning of the end. Just 50 years ago, Lucille Ball couldn't say the word pregnant on TV. And today, one of the most popular TV shows on TV is Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Starting in November, the pro-homosexual sitcom will begin, called It's All Relative. Today, 70% of American teenagers believe that unmarried couples living together is acceptable. 70% of Americans, teenagers generally, and 50% of American church-going teenagers believe that cohabitation is okay. So it's not a big surprise when you look at the figures from the census from 1960 to the year 2000, went from those who cohabited back in 1960 were 500,000 couples to the year 2000 are over 4.5 million couples. Just in 40 years. Gallup reports almost 70% of those who attend church nearly weekly say that premarital sex is morally acceptable. The Lord calls every believer to loyalty to himself as God. What is loyalty? Loyalty is simply obedience. It is not what you think simply, though often that is where it begins. It is not simply what you think. It is not good intentions. It's not what you want to do. It's not your potential someday. Loyalty is how you're living. And incidentally, loyalty is not your past. It is your decision every single day. God intends to motivate his children to loyalty, to enjoy his blessings. What does that verse there say in verse 5? By which a man may live. The purpose of what he's about to teach the Israelites is so that they may live, so that they may enjoy God's blessings, not that so God can rob blessings or joy from their life, but rather that their life may be enhanced, not restricted at all. And as we go through this, we're going to see a comparison not only between this 4,000-year-old text, but also between the papers in the last couple of months and even in the last week. This chapter, you might want to fasten your seatbelt because it has some pretty blunt prohibitions. And we quickly see very little difference between the idolatries of ancient Canaan, ancient Egypt, ancient Israel, and 21st century America in August. Look at verse 6. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. Notice it's repeated. I am the Lord. Why am I saying all this? I am the Lord. And here's what I say. The phrase uncover the nakedness, it's a euphemism. It's a gentle way of saying what the New International Version translates a little more directly as sexual relations. The verse is basically a topic sentence. Verse 6 is kind of a topic sentence of all the way down to verse 18 talking about incest. And it says you're not to approach any blood relative. And not only a blood relative, but any relative of a blood relative, like a stepmother, stepsister, that kind of idea. God forbids any kind of incest. This goes all the way down to verse 18. We won't read it, but it's simply that's the summary. Then in verse 19, again, something else is listed. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. Now, I confess, this seems a little out of place, doesn't it? In light of the context, first 18 verses talking about incest, the verses that follow talking about adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, bestiality. And then there's this verse 19. Well, I think it's in the context here of sexual sin, certainly not because in marriage there's anything wrong with the sexual union. But as we've seen before, that during this particular time for a woman, when she is ceremonially unclean, this is basically prohibiting a willful rebellion against a law. That is, that during this time as she is ceremonially unclean, that union in marriage is not to take place. So that, ideally, that the man would not be prohibited from going and worshiping before God. Because the only blood allowed in the tabernacle was sacrificial blood. And so this is, the point of this is willful rebellion, not acts of ignorance or acts of innocence, you might say, or that you weren't aware that it was taking place during that time. And as we've said before, there is a timeless truth behind this verse, and that is simply this, that even in the context of the marriage relationship, when the union is not only allowed but also commanded, that even then self-control is to be exercised. That sexuality is not a need. It is a godly desire that can and must be controlled. Look at verse 20. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. Washington Post has a column kind of in the same format as Dear Abby. Carolyn Hacks received this letter. Dear Carolyn, I've been having an affair with my older married boss for 6 months. We obviously haven't told anyone in the office, but he says he thinks we shouldn't be so chatty together at work anymore. That's fine, except now I have the opportunity to pursue a promotion within the company, and he asked me not to apply for the position because it would involve our working at the same level and our relationship would look even more suspicious to the rest of the office. I am qualified for this promotion. Signed, Help. Carolyn Hacks, in a surprisingly conservative answer, said this. She said, don't you just hate it when your immorality gets in the way of your career? She said, end the affair regardless. Be horrified at his request. Apply for the promotion and look at thyself in the mirror. You have more than one opportunity here to rise. You see, even in our culture, by and large, adultery is still viewed as wrong, particularly when it's committed against you. But intimacy is part of the holy, created marital union. And here is a pattern that goes all throughout. In fact, it is the plumb line against which all these other things are measured. And it's simply this, that anything outside of the way God intended it, the way God created it prior to sin entering the world, is to be rejected. Because God's intention is seen in His creation. He created it the way He intended it to be. And anything outside that creation is outside His intention. God set it up and He said, I will make a helper suitable for him. Not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper, one, suitable for him. If a man had needed more than one, God would have made it so. Adultery is perhaps the most heart-wrenching sin. Few marriages survive it. In fact, it is the only reason that the Bible gives, the Lord Jesus gives, biblical allowance for divorce. That's how heart-wrenching it is. The text has dealt up to this point with the immoral sexual union that can produce children. Even in the context of this immorality, children can be produced, which is why I think verse 21 kind of takes a little rabbit trail and says something about those children, be moral or immoral offspring. Verse 21, it says, neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Again, Molech is not the Lord. I am the Lord. None of these other gods are. I am. Child sacrifice. It happens today, and not in our culture per se. We mask it and call it infanticide and abortion. But child sacrifice for the purpose of religion does still take place in other cultures. And God simply says, no matter the offspring of an immoral union or the offspring of a union that is moral, you don't do what the culture does and sacrifice that child, but rather the child is made in the image of God. You would not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Look at verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Now the text leaves the unions of immorality that can produce children and now degenerates, you might say, to the immorality which can produce no children. And it's almost blatant as one of the purposes for sexuality of protection and of pleasure and procreation. Now, one of those is removed, and the whole idea of procreation, because it can't take place in homosexuality. Actor Ian McKellen, who plays a Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings, had this to say, quote, whenever I stay at a hotel, I always check to see if they have a Gideon Bible. And if they do, I tear out a page. I turn to Leviticus 18:22 and rip out that page, which is directed against homosexuals. I think by now I must have ripped out a few hundred. This openly gay actor has ripped out the verse that we've just read. It's almost like Jefferson going through his New Testament and cutting out all the supernatural things, that we become a judge now of what God has said. But this part of it, we just take it out. Of course, he also needs to rip out chapter 20, Genesis 19, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, because it's not the only place that the Bible talks about this. It's interesting that this law, almost without the it is an abomination part, that this law was actually on the books up until the end of June this year. The Supreme Court ruled that this law was unconstitutional, violation of privacy. As recently as 1960, every state in our union had an anti-sodomy law. But in 37 states since then, it's been repealed by lawmakers or blocked by state courts. Some legal critics will hail this as a victory for sexuality and say, well, it offers no threat at all to marriage. But that's where it's going. That's the next step. In fact, already In 8 states and in dozens of cities and counties, they already provide benefits for the partners of gay and lesbian public employees. You look at our entertainment industry. Look at what Oscars were given to, you know, even back in the 60s with The Sound of Music, that kind of quality movie. And now today we give Oscars to actresses and to actors who literally uncover their nakedness. Of all the movie is centered around the whole theme of adultery or the theme of homosexuality. And what's so interesting is how this is used by our culture and ultimately by the evil one, like in movies like The Bridges of Madison County and what's another one? Well, that's a fine example that kind of draws you in and gets you sympathetic toward the person, and then all of a sudden the opportunity is there for adultery and it seems so right. Why does the Bible call this an abomination? It's not because the Bible has a political agenda. It's not because the Bible is discriminating. It's because, again, what's the plumb line? It's overstepping the boundary that God set up at creation. I will make a helper suitable for him. God made them male and female. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And again, what the culture tolerates, soon it embraces. Only 2 months ago, USA Today reported the number of those who believed, quote, that homosexual relations between consenting adults should be legal. Back in June, the very time that here in Texas it was overturned. In 1977, 33% believed it. In 77. In 1986, 33% believed it. And today, 60% believe it. What is tolerated soon becomes embraced. And the real danger, though, is that Christians are increasingly willing to absorb this. And a lot of times it comes through entertainment, through what Hollywood sets out for us to watch for the sake of entertainment. And I'm telling you, if you watch this stuff as a Christian, soon you will embrace it. You will. You've seen the news lately? Of course. Last week, the Episcopal General Convention ratified the election of that denomination's first openly gay bishop. Affirmed that same-sex relationships are, quote, an acceptable practice in the church. Already, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America says that its ministers can be openly gay or lesbian if they are celibate. Interesting that Israel of old ignored God's word, adopted the culture's immorality into their own life, and then into their own religion. And here's the thing, you cannot become any higher than the one that you worship. And so if the one that you worship is higher than you, what are you going to do? If your standard is violated by the standard of the one you worship, what do? You change the standard of the one you worship so that you're not violating any standard. To where we say now that God says it's okay for us to live like this. And we try to conceal our immorality by saying that our religion allows it. I have a friend who grew up in San Antonio with me, went to church with me, Baptist church, whole time. In fact, son of a minister, son of our minister. As he grew up and went into college, he began to recognize, or I should say, began to choose the homosexual lifestyle and got AIDS and died earlier this year. But a couple of years prior to his death, though, he recognized what he was doing and came back and became a mighty voice for God's people of what the choices in the homosexual lifestyle had done for him and the benefit of struggling for what's right, regardless of how you try to justify it. I've spoken with individuals, in fact, one guy in particular recently, that says, you know what, I have struggled against this all my life. Guy, if I were to say, you know, why are you going to heaven? He would say, because I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that's the only reason I'm going to heaven. But he also says, you know what, I've struggled against this all my life. And finally, I've come to the conclusion that God must have made me this way. Because there's no other reason that I can continue to struggle with this if God had not made it this way. And we had some pretty specific things that we talked about in our phone call. But one of the things that I shared with him, and it's a wonderful truth that you see throughout the Scripture, is that you never see homosexuality or any of these things listed just simply off by itself. Like God's got, you know, homosexuals in a camp all by themselves and they've got their own little spot in hell. The Bible never teaches that. But it's always in a list of other things, like we've seen here. It's not just off by itself. That homosexuality is as adultery, is as fornication, is as bestiality. It is, again, what's the plumb line? It is outside God's intended creation. And as a result, that is why it is wrong. It's not off special by itself. And so, with the same logic, you could say that the married man who struggles with adulterous thoughts, with the single who struggles with thoughts of fornication, with the child molester that struggles with what he struggles with, should they also conclude that it's God's will for them to just give in to it because the struggle doesn't go away? No, you struggle to live faithfully for Christ. You have a fallen nature, my friend, and that's not going to change until death or until rapture. And those places in the Bible that list these things, it also says, now, against this, you struggle, you be faithful. Then in verse 23, we read this disturbing verse, and you shall also not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Remember those outdated laws that I read earlier? One of them in Florida, still on the books, says that it's illegal to have sexual relations with a porcupine. As if somebody needed to be told that. To some, this is obvious. Okay, but to some, they need to hear it. Why? Because bestiality, like every other one of these, except bestiality for us, probably is a very obvious stepping outside of the bounds of the way God intended sexuality to be expressed. In all of these areas, we see that the Lord clearly reveals what disloyalty to Him means, particularly in relation to sexuality. Says, I want you to be loyal to me, and here's what disloyalty means. Our modern so-called sophisticated, educated culture has come to embrace adultery and incest and homosexuality, even bestiality, as fine as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. And there's the great deception, that it's your own private thing. There's Satan's lie. As the proverb asks, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? You can't do these things and simply get off scot-free. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it says, the man who sins sexually sins against himself. One of the greatest ways we reveal our loyalty to God is in our sexuality. Look at the next verse, 24. As he begins to summarize it, he says, do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. They're already doing it. You're not even there yet, and I'm telling you what you're going to see. They have become defiled, and I'm going to cast them out because of this. And it goes on to say that the land itself is going to spew out those who have done these things. Look down at verse 29. God says, for whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you. so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Over and over and over he says, don't live like the culture's God. I am the Lord your God. Don't express your sexuality this way. I am the Lord your God. You do it within the bounds that I have set up for you. Like a fire in a fireplace, it serves a great purpose when it's in the bounds. It heats, it cooks your food, but you open that screen and you let it get outside and it'll burn down the whole house and everybody in it. Pop singer Elton John said, quote, I am gay and wouldn't want to be heterosexual for all the money in the world. I've got enough money, don't have to follow any rules, don't have to be in the office from 9 to 5 and take the kids to school in the morning. It is simply a fantastic life when you don't have any parameters. And yet the irony is that he is not free from the choices that he makes. He is restricted to that. And what happens in eternity, Elton? What happens in eternity? Because the Lord clearly reveals what disloyalty to him produces: pain and judgment. This text was written about 4,000 years ago. Think about that. 4,000 years ago. And yet, it is as relevant as the paper that you picked up this morning. All of these practices are not just violation of God's creation, but as such, they introduce pain into human relationships. And I know that a lot of you have had painful human relationships, and I just want to challenge you to think about this. Look back over those relationships, and I dare say, whether it was you or whether it was somebody else that involved you, that immorality played a major part in the pain of that relationship. You cannot escape the natural ramifications of the way God set it up. It's not simply punishment. It is living, trying to run a gasoline car with diesel. It just doesn't work. Live outside the way God's intended it. This last section is also a sense of motivation. In other words, God says, if you can't be motivated by loyalty, then maybe you can be motivated by fear of consequences, because there are consequences to living outside of the way God's intended it. Now, it's one thing to fall into sin and to be enslaved a while, but it's another thing altogether to take on a pagan worldview that sanctions immorality by religion. And this is exactly what our culture is doing. This is exactly what our church is doing. Not our church, but the church at large. To begin to say, you know what, it's okay for women to teach in the church. Just kind of let that slip in. It's okay for there to be immorality among our priests. Just kind of let that slip in. It's okay for homosexuals to be this and that. Just let that slip in. And after a while, you gotta wonder, what are you asking people to repent of? What salvation are you offering them? If we don't have a standard that says, here's the way God created it, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, exactly what are you calling them to when you call them to Jesus Christ? Because if Christ has written in His Word and we really don't have to follow it, then my friend, why in the world do I need to place my faith in Jesus? You see the point? What if you, though, have been disloyal to the Lord your God in one of these areas? And I know that's not unrealistic for many of us here today. What does the Bible have to say? Well, just look at the screen while I read from 1 Corinthians 6. Look at the screen. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see? Yes, God is casting out from the land of Israel during that time those who did all these things. But also any of those like Rahab, the harlot, who repented and placed her faith in the one true God, God accepts into his kingdom. So again, loyalty to him is not where you've been. It's not what you've done. It is where you are right now. Not tomorrow, not even tomorrow, where you are right now. Because all tomorrow is another today. That is loyalty to him. To place your faith in Jesus Christ and to know that you are forgiven of whatever sin it is, whatever attitude that you have had in the past, and even as a believer, still struggling with those same things you struggled with as a pagan, there is forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his eyes, you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified because of him. And so our motivation to loyalty is not to earn his pleasure, but because we have it. And as a Christian, I want to challenge you, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, to beware of what you tolerate. Because what you tolerate, you will soon eventually embrace, and it will change your faith. You will say, it's okay. God says, it's okay for me to do these things. And the devil can just head you off down to a path of destruction and wasted life. And you don't want that. Walk out of the movie and ask for your money back if you need to. The TV show takes a turn that you don't like. Turn it off and play games. I don't know how many times I have kicked myself for sitting through a movie that I talked myself into thinking, well, I've been sitting here an hour and it's got to get better. You know? I paid my money. You don't want to admit that you paid money to waste your time. So you sit there and prove it. Right? I remember watching Dr. Zhivago. Everybody talked, Dr. Zhivago, Dr. Zhivago. And I wanted to watch it because of Russia. And, you know, I'd been there and I thought it'd be great. Everybody says it's a great movie. I get an hour and a half into this six-hour movie. And then the whole thing turns on adultery. And I just threw up my hands and thought, turned it off. Because I'm not going to be entertained by that. But there's also been 100 times that I haven't turned it off. And so I'm talking to myself as I talk to you. Beware of what you tolerate. If you move, if God takes you someplace, you go to another church, make sure that they're teaching the Word. Don't tolerate error. Because what's going to happen is soon you will embrace it. God's glory is at stake. As well as our good. As he said, I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we live in a culture that is not unlike the Egyptians. It is not unlike the Canaanites. That Leviticus 18, the ink is as wet as the paper out front in the stands. That we see it. And we live among a people like this. And sadly, Lord, we confess we have participated in many of these very things that you abhor. And so, Lord, we just commit to you our lives, regardless of our past. We commit to you afresh to live in loyalty to you, for you alone are our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Lord bless you.